Amen. How many of you know he's not the God of was? Come on, how many of you know that he's not the God of was? He's the God of is and was and is to come. Come on, let's give God a praise. Man, what a powerful time of worship. Thank you so much, worship team. So blessed and honored to have such an amazing team. Godly people who do music. Not people who do godly music. There's a big difference. I'm thankful for godly music, but I'm even more thankful for godly people. So I just want to thank them. Well, at this time, we're going to have a special moment right now where we're going to recognize some special people here in the house today. So if I could have our Bridge City students, 2023 high school graduates, make their way to the stage right now. Now, I know they're not the only people that graduated high school. Now, if they was in my neighborhood, we had about this many graduate high school. We got one more coming. She got that senior slouch coming down. Come on, you're not a senior anymore. It's over. No more pencils, no more books, no more Brenda's dirty looks. Come on. Praise the Lord. Come on in here. Come on in. So we have three very, very special people that we want to recognize and honor today. These are, you can't call them young people because you're graduates now. You're adults. Yes. You got to take care of yourself. No, I'm just kidding. But we want to recognize three very special people who have been a part of our Bridge City Students Ministry. So not only are they done with high school now, but they're actually transitioning out and of Bridge City Students. They're grown-ups now. And so first, down to the right, we have the illustrious Brenda Finney. Who I lovingly refer to as B. Junie. Because it's short for Brenda Jr., because her mother's name is also Brenda, and she's an amazing person, and so is Brenda, and she has finished the race of high school and is getting ready to transition into her destiny. Next, we have, and I'm not skipping in order, it's just they're in order on the slides up there. We have Ari Simonetta right here. And I don't want to overstate the obvious here, but Aries is a part of our Bridge City Kids team. Has been for what, almost 2 years now, maybe even over 2 years. She's been faithfully serving in that area of ministry, and she is getting ready to start at CCAC to go to school for business because she's going to jump into real estate. Come on, somebody. So we're excited about that. And last but certainly not least, my man, Sean Boast, AKA the Boast with the Most. Now, Sean, all of them are very, very special, but Sean, because I still remember the first time I met Sean, and I think it was actually because Brenda had invited you to students. There was a connection there, maybe, I don't know, but I remember Sean coming in here. Actually, one of the first things I remember was Sean shooting dice in the ramp over here, him and some young guys. There was language, right? There was language happening, as young guys are known to do. And I just said, hey, man, you know, we're still a church, you know? And Sean would come, and I mean, like, you know, I remember, I don't want to say that Sean was oppositional at all, but I mean, Sean definitely, this wasn't necessarily his vibe right off the jump, but Sean kept coming back. Amen. You know, Sometimes the breakthrough, sometimes the next step is just showing up for the next step. And we have an amazing Bridge City Students team led by Nathan Bynum. We also have Lisa Fabrizio. I don't know if I saw. There she is in the back. Evan Fisher, Miss Wendy Thomas, and Ben Ackerman, who is away. He's away for about a month. But you know, it went from that to Sean now faithfully serving on our usher team as well.
All right, Sean.
And when I met Sean, I instantly began to pray for him because I saw the leadership capacity that was in him. I saw the potential that was in him. And I was just like, God, just get a hold of him. And all three of these people, Brenda, you've been here your whole life, haven't you, basically? Almost your entire life here at this church. And just what an amazing testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness. And so we just want to recognize them for the big moment of high school graduation, but also recognizing that this is not the end of something, it's a beginning of something. So we just want to thank you. And I also have here David and Lindsay Escarcega. They are part of our prophetic ministry team. And so they're going to pray. We asked them to just see if God had any prophetic words for our students. Not students, adults, whatever we're going to call them. Homeboys and girls. But to see if God had anything to speak into their destiny. So I'm going to let Dave and Lindsay share.
Amen. It's an honor to pray and give, you know, God's heart what he's saying to you. I got to watch little Brenda grow up, and it's an honor. Same with Aries. I knew Aries since she was 4 or 5 years old. So just being here and being able to pour God's heart out, it is an honor. So when I talk to you two girls, don't think of it. Don't think it's Miss Lindsay talking. This is God's heart, okay? So I just want to pray first. Father God, we just thank you that we're able to come to you for guidance, Lord. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you guide our graduates today.
Yes.
Infuse them, Father God, with your hope, with your love, with your joy. Father God, I ask for wisdom. I ask for discernment, Lord, as they go out on this new journey, Father God, that they know your presence and they feel your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Brenda, when I was praying for you this morning, God gave me a slingshot, a vision of a slingshot. You know what a slingshot is, right? You have the ball. And I'm sorry if you guys can't hear me because I illustrate a lot when I use my hands. But he was pulling you back, removing some thoughts that you may have had, okay? Because you're a weapon in his kingdom. He's going to use you to break ground in front of you, okay? He's going to guide you. He's going to be there for you. And he wants you to seek him, to seek him and know that he is with you at all times. And then I have Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me. And seek me with all your heart. I'm sorry. Can't read my own writing. Seek me with all your heart. So just keep seeking, Father, okay?
Amen. Amen.
Aries. I kind of was in the same book with Jeremiah, and I just heard that God doesn't want you to fear, okay? God doesn't want you to be anxious, okay? You have the authority. It's not me, okay? You have the authority to speak out what you want. God's going to direct you and guide you in all of your endeavors that you're heading into, okay? So just believe that you can do all things through him.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much. I also have had the privilege to know these young adults since they were each 5 years old also. Aries across the street from Lindsay's house, we would watch them, her and her sister and Aaliyah and Antonio play water balloons and everything under the sun. Brenda, I knew her when she was also five. It was just Brianna and Brenda. With Bill and Brenda, so I got a chance to see her grow up also. Sean, I'm going to share this, Sean. I remember Sean in Boy Scouts. My son was in Boy Scouts, and Sean would come with his grandma and grandpa, and he was about 4 years old, and I remember him just running amok around the campfire and getting close to the campfire and throwing sticks into the campfire, and you're not allowed to do that. You can't throw things into the fire. Just the scout master and the troop leader could do that, and what a joy it was to just see all of them grow up and just be active in their lives and get to hang out with them and throw water balloons with them also. Sean, this morning as I was praying, I asked the Lord to just give me something for you. And what a gracious God he is. What a faithful God. As we were singing that, we stand on his faithfulness. And in Psalms 100, it talks about the faithfulness of God and how he's faithful to his people, to his children. You're a child of God. You are strong. You have authority in Jesus' name. And in verse 3, it says that, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves, nothing on our own. We are his people and his sheep in his pasture. So as I was praying, the Lord gave me a vision of this road. It was a freshly paved road. And as I was looking forward, I could see you on this road, and there was vast sand, and there was like a desert area around. And in the distance, I saw these buildings and these industry buildings and structures and stuff, and you were moving towards it. And as you were moving, there was a 45-mile-an-hour sign. This is the Lord. And you were being obedient to that speed limit, and people were going by, but you were staying obedient and wow. obeying and staying at that speed and that consistency. And as you continued to move forward, I just heard the Lord say that there's opportunities for you that are going to be available. That it's just a vast amount of things to do, and that you have that you get to exercise obedience and just being able to step in what God has for you, and that he's going to give you opportunities to where we're doing his will, but he's going to give you choices to make. And I know that you're going to make the right choices. You're an awesome young man. You've been raised properly. You're a son of God. So I just want to thank you for the privilege of being up here and being able to pray for you and talk to you and be in your lives. And I'm reminded about 1 Timothy 4:12, where it talks about that. Do not let anyone despise your youth. Be that example of God in faith, in conduct, in the word, in purity. So, Father God, I just thank you for these three young adults. Father, I thank you for the opportunities you have for all of them, Lord. I thank you for their hearts and their minds, Heavenly Father. May they continue staying focused on you, Lord, walking steadfast, Heavenly Father. When obstacles come up, they will continue steadfast, not wavering left or right, Father God. You are faithful, Lord, and your word is faithful and true. So thank you for them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Let's give it up for our grads. We have a gift for each one of them. There you go. Make sure I get the right string there. Aww. Let's give it up for them again. And for those of you that might be wondering, okay, so what was going on there? Well, we believe that God is still speaking. We believe that the Bible is the highest form of prophecy that we have, but we also believe that God, by his Holy Spirit, anoints people to share things prophetically. And the prophecies are given for three main things: for encouragement, for edification, which is just a fancy way of saying building up or strengthening, and for comfort. And so we always say, okay, was the word encouraging, edifying, or comforting? And then what we do, and this is what I encourage each one of the young adults that just received a word, to test that word, to test it and say, okay, God, was this for me? And then also bring that to people who are in your life, spiritual leaders in your life, and just say, hey, I got this word, or I got this verse. And so that's what we do. It's an important thing that we do for our lives in general, and I can't think of a better opportunity to do it than for our brand new graduates here this 2023 school year. Amen? Amen. Well, why don't you grab your Bible? We're going to jump right into the message here this morning. We're in part two of our series called Courageous Faith, where we are navigating through the book of Joshua. And so last week we looked at the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1. And so this morning we're going to be looking at really kind of skipping through the end part of Joshua 1, Joshua 2, and Joshua 3. But before we do that, as you're turning to Joshua, I just want to throw up a well-known scripture regarding faith. It's Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we saw Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is last week we got the essence of biblical faith. This is the definition of biblical faith. And a lot of times we struggle with faith in our lives because we live in a very tactile world. We're unaware that there is a larger and more influential world around us that we can't see, called a spiritual dimension or the spiritual realm. And I believe one of the things that the enemy likes to do in our lives is to push us and press us into a mold where all we operate by is by what we can see, hear, taste, smell, or touch. Because he knows if we're relegated to that, then we will never truly walk by faith. But faith, even though it's intangible in the sense of I can't touch it, there are tangibles to faith, realities to faith that we have to understand. And the first one is this: faith is a conviction. It's a proof by testing, right? You tried it and it worked. Last week I talked about how you didn't even know you were exercising faith to sit on that chair, because you had no idea whether or not that chair was going to be able to hold your weight. But because you've tested chairs in your life, and maybe this isn't your first time here, so you've tested one of these chairs, you didn't even think about sitting down on the chair. Why? Because you've proved it by testing. It's a conviction. I'm convinced, right? Conviction, convinced, same root words. I'm convinced that this chair is going to hold me up. And faith in God is one of those types of things. We prove God's faithfulness by testing him through obedience. We don't test him with our obedience, because that'll get you a nice backhand from Daddy in heaven, right? Don't let my kids test me with their obedience. But nevertheless, God puts something in front of us. We say, okay, I'm gonna believe you. I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna do that. And it's a conviction now. But one of the words there that I really love the most is that word assurance. And this is a really cool word. It's the Greek word hypostasis. Wow, that's fancy. And the reason why I love this word is because it literally means standing under. It was used in certain times to describe a title deed, right? Like, you have the deed to your house, and that proves that even if you're not at your house, that house belongs to you, right? The deed isn't the house, but without the deed, you don't have the house. Faith proves that these promises and different things belong to us. But this word hypostasis was actually used in ancient cultures well before the New Testament was written, and it was a key word of Greek philosophers, and I love the definition that which they used it. It meant the underlying state or underlying substance that is the fundamental reality that supports all else. Wow. So what this verse is telling us is that faith is the underlying state and underlying substance that is the fundamental reality that supports everything else we do. See, because we're tactile people and we live in sensory world where we can see it, feel it, taste it, touch it, or smell it, or it's not real or we can't trust it. We live in a world of knowledge, the Greek word gnosis. See, and the great thing, there's nothing wrong with knowledge, but knowledge can only help you understand. Faith will stand under. Faith will gird you up. Faith will support you when your understanding fails you. Faith will support you and hold you up. And that's why it's so important for us to have faith in God, faith in his word, faith in the people that God has placed in our lives. And so that's why we're doing this whole sermon series in the book of Joshua. And so if you're not there, I'll give you a few more minutes to turn there, because here's today's big idea. A people with courageous faith will be driven. See, a lot of people think that faith is I just sit and wait and God's going to do something. No, no, there needs to be a drive behind your faith. James 2 says that faith without action is dead. It's no faith at all. And so a people with courageous faith will be driven by these three things, and we're going to see it here in Joshua in a minute: consecration, community, and commitment. So let's take a look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 17. I'm going to start at the end. Joshua 3, 17. Now the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. And for those of you that aren't familiar with the story, 40 years prior to this moment, Israel was in bondage to Egypt. They were slaves. They were oppressed. They were forced by evil taskmasters to do things that they didn't want to do. Now, you might not be under a taskmaster, a physical taskmaster that's physically enslaving you, but I know, and I've shared it, and Chris and I spoke, and so many men and women at Victory and Freedom addressed and attacked the things in their lives that were wicked taskmasters that were holding them in bondage. And so Israel, by God's mighty hand, was led out of Egypt, out of bondage, through the Red Sea. We sang about that this morning. But nevertheless, there's a crossing over of a body of water to get you out of bondage. But now we see another crossing over to get you into promise. Because I've seen a lot of people come out of bondage but never step into promise. I love being saved. If you're saved, you're going to die and go to heaven. But why would you wait for heaven until you die? When you could step into the heavenly promises of God for your life right now and not have to live hell on earth while you wait for the sweet by and by. And so we see Israel 40 years later now getting ready to cross over into promise. And I love this because this is the big moment. This is the big reveal. That's why we started with the end. This is the big highlight. Man, we're going to step into the Jordan River and we're going to walk over on dry land just like God walked us over on dry land through the Red Sea. But here's one of the things that we have to understand. Most of us love and live for the big moment. Every one of us wants to experience the big moment in our lives, but very few of us understand what it takes to get there. Especially in this day and age where if it didn't happen in 15 minutes, I don't have time to wait. See, they waited, Joshua himself waited 40 years for this, and most of us can't wait 40 minutes for the preacher to stop preaching. We can't wait 40 minutes in traffic. We can't, see, write this down. Spectacular results are the result of unspectacular preparation. You see my glory, but don't know my story. We see other people shine, but we don't know their grind. See, there are things that happen that precede stepping in to these big moments. And so we're going to take a look at these three things. That's what these three things are necessary for, this drive for these three things. So we're going to look at the first thing here, consecration. So if you have your paper Bible open or your Bible out, go back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. This is where we left off last week. And we're going to look at the first point today, consecration. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says this, "And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you.'" And so while we see the big moment there in Joshua chapter 3, verse 17, we see that this spectacular moment in Joshua 3 was preceded by an unspectacular 3 days of preparation, or even better yet, consecration. Because remember, spectacular results are always preceded by unspectacular preparation. I want you to get this. If you're a sports fan, and if you're in Pittsburgh, you love football. You have a dysfunctional relationship with baseball. This is the first time in 2 decades that your hockey relationship has let you down. But we know that Mike Tomlin's never going to let us down. He's about as faithful as Jesus when it comes to winning seasons. Come on, somebody. But the typical football team plays on Sunday, sometimes Monday or Thursday, but they play on Sunday. They get an off day on Monday where they watch film, and then Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, they do the practices where they install the game plan. On Friday, Friday and Saturdays, they do walkthrough. But I want you to catch this. Football teams take 3 days to prepare for 3 hours on Sunday. See, and this is why consecration is so important. This is why victory and freedom isn't a 3-hour event. It's a long day because you know what? If nothing else, you will learn to yield to God through a war of attrition. Because it's real easy from 8 a.m. to 8:30 p.m. to want to pull this thing out and check a score, check an email, just do anything but sit there and wait for God. And we have to get this idea of consecration in our lives because it's in these consecrated moments where God prepares us for what's next. How many of you have ever seen the movie Karate Kid? The original one, not the one with Jackie Chan. Jackie Chan's Chinese. Karate is a Japanese martial arts. Isn't that correct, Nathan? Yes. He'll be in Japan. I don't know if he'll be studying Japanese or karate, but he'll be there. There's a connection. But how many of you remember Daniel's son? He's getting beat up at school, and he wants to defend himself. And he tries to steal Mr. Miyagi's car. So Mr. Miyagi, he takes this as an opportunity to take Daniel under his wing and not just teach Daniel how to defend himself, but to teach him discipline and perseverance. And so he says, "You want to learn karate?" Daniel's like, "Yeah, because I want to beat these karate dudes up." So Mr. Miyagi says, "All right, come over to the house. I'm going to teach you karate." So Daniel shows up, and what does Mr. Miyagi teach him? Wax on, wax off. Paint defense. That was like Indian there. I don't know if it was. Right? And Daniel's like, bro, I came here to learn karate. I came here to learn to fight. But what he didn't understand is that in those things, Mr. Miyagi was showing him the moves necessary to do the thing that he ultimately wanted to do. And I believe that there are people in this room right now not understanding why God has you doing X, Y, and Z. It's because he's preparing you for an A, B, and C, and a 1, 2, and 3 that you just can't see. But not only that, see, this is the thing that I love, right? Because wax on, wax off, paint the fence, all that stuff, those were defensive moves. But until Daniel showed Mr. Miyagi that he was willing to wait and be patient and do what Mr. Miyagi was asking him, even though it didn't make sense in the moment, once he showed Mr. Miyagi that he was willing to do that, Mr. Miyagi could trust Daniel to teach him the cool stuff. See, and some of you have not experienced the cool stuff that God has for you in your life because you fought him and been impatient during the times of testing to see if you can be faithful with the little before he gives you the much. See, in those testing moments, those preparation moments, they come in times of consecration. We must be driven to press in to consecration. Because in our day and age, as 21st century Americans, the reason we struggle with consecration is because we struggle with the principle, we misunderstand the principle of waiting. Waiting is a divine summons from God. We want to rush right in. We want to take the hill. We want the blessing now. We want it now. But God has called us to wait. See, and I even see this, you know, one of the places where it's the most dangerous that I see this, and it's depressing because I think it's hindering our results. The place where I see this inability to wait on God the most isn't in the world who doesn't know God. It's in the church who does know God, but we're so concerned with doing that we forget we're human beings. And that God, when he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and he said, they knew me as Abraham, as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, but they will know me as the I am. God's self-revealed covenant name, his name is existence, being, I am that I am. And God wants to bring us into moments of consecration where we can wait on the Lord, because this is why many of us are weak, because we don't understand Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. This is counterintuitive to us. It is counterintuitive to us to sit still and wait on God and be consecrated and set apart time. Because God, there's so much to do. God, there's promises that are waiting for me out there. I got to get out there. I got to go. And God's like, no, wait. Why do you think that there are verses of scripture like Psalm chapter 46, verse 10 that says, be still and know that I am God? The reason why some of us don't know that he is God, meaning we're intimately familiar with all of his power, all of his goodness, all of his might, all of his promises, is because we don't know how to be still. We don't know how to set aside time in the morning or time in the evening or time at all to just be still and wait on God so that we can renew our strength, that we might soar on wings like eagles. Because here's the thing, guys. We're concerned with promise and purpose, but God's more concerned with our person. God cares more about your persona than your purpose. He died for you, not what you're going to do for him. He died for you, not what he's going to give you. And so we need to consecrate ourselves. Because God doesn't need people that can do. Several times throughout the scripture, Old and New Testament, God says, I don't need you to do this. Acts chapter 17 says, he does not live in a building made with human hands as though he needed anything. God doesn't need humans doing. He died for human beings. And he wants a people who will listen and obey and trust him. And we perfect that ability in the moments of consecration, where we set aside time to get close to God and hear from him, to prepare, to cross, and to promise. God can't let most of us in because we're not prepared for what he wants to open the door for us to. I've seen a lot of people in ministry super, super talented. This even goes back to what I said this morning about I would rather have godly people that do music than people who do music that's godly. Because here's the thing, I've seen a lot of talented people that get into positions that their talent got them to, but their character can't keep them. The reason you might have missed out on that relationship or that promotion or this blessing or that blessing or whatever it is, it's not because God is withholding it. It's because he knows that you have not taken the time for him to do the inner work in you so that when he puts the weight of glory of that promise on you, that you'll be able to not only bear up under the weight, but give him glory after it comes. So we need these moments of consecration in our lives. The second thing we need is this. It's community. Community. Joshua chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. I'll let you read them on your own, but I'll sum it up just for the sake of time. So it talks about the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and 2.5 of the tribes wanted to stay in land that was on the east side of the Jordan. So to give you a frame of reference, the promised land was on the west side of the Jordan, but these 2.5 tribes saw that this land was good for raising up livestock, and they said, hey, man, this is pretty good. We want to stay here. And so they went to Moses, and they was like, hey, Moses, we would like to keep, because we got a lot of livestock. This land is good for livestock. You can read about the exchange between them and Moses in Numbers chapter 32. But they said, we would like to camp here. Is that okay? And Moses is like, okay. See, because here's the thing. Sometimes people are cool with blessing, but not fully entering into promise. But nevertheless, they said, all right, we're going to camp out here. But Moses said, all right, here's what you're going to do. I'll let you keep this land, but you're still going to go over and cross the Jordan because there are giants there. There are peoples there that you need to fight to take this land, and you don't get to not fight. You're going to go and help your tribesmen, your kinsmen, your brothers and sisters, because here's something. And I'm not saying that this is a promise from heaven. I want to extrapolate it here real quick, but I want you to grab this. I think it's a good mindset for the believer to have. You don't get yours until everybody else gets theirs. Say, where do you get that in the Bible? Have you heard of the feeding of the 5,000? The disciples didn't get theirs until everybody else got theirs. And then when they faithfully served and did what God had called them to do, there was more than enough left over for them. And I believe a lot of us live in lack because we're too busy trying to get ours, but we never live for other people getting theirs. Here's a thought for you to ponder. What if your promise or breakthrough is waiting on your willingness to help someone else get theirs? What if that thing you're believing God for is waiting on you to stop focusing on you and step out of yourself and become selfless instead of selfish? Because here's the thing, it's not about me and now, it's about us and then. You know, we've got this opportunity coming up here at the end of the month called the Pittsburgh Mission Trip. We're going to be going out into our community doing a number of various different things. One of the things is something that we do on a regular basis, first and third Sunday or Saturday morning of every month. We do our food bank right out of here. We feed, I don't know, 100 families every Saturday we do it. But we're going to go out and do practical ministry things so that we can show the love of Jesus so that people, they don't care what they know until they know that we care. So we're going to go out and share our love so that we can then share the word and help people enter in. First, help them get out of bondage, but also help them get into promise. That's why we're doing it. So that regardless of what we're going to do, we're doing this because we don't get ours until they get theirs. And we all get into heaven together. Because one of the things that we exist to do is to depopulate hell and overpopulate heaven. Because that's what Jesus gave his life for. Because here's a principle that I've learned in my own life. The more I have given of myself for others, the more I have received. My cup literally overflows. My wife and I, we often sit and think we don't know how we have what we have. And the only thing, if I can trace it back to anything, it's because we committed a long time ago, individually, before we met, but then when we got together, that it's not about us. It's about Jesus and his kingdom and other people. It's about loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbor as ourself. Because we need each other. And I get it, man. Community's tough. I get it. It's hard to do life with people when you get angry or they hurt you or betray you. It's hard to do life with people. This is something I saw Chris Rock say one time. He's like, it's hard to move a couch with one person. It's real easy to do it with two, though. See, and the reality of it is, it's not about us and our feelings. It's about us moving something from one place to another, moving the ball down the field, and we can't do it alone. We got to get by with a little help from our friends. We need each other. We need community. Nothing upsets me more when I hear Christians who aren't in a community of believers. Well, I'm just out here being the church. Fun fact about the word for church in the Bible, it's the Greek word ekklesia. It literally means an assembly of people. You cannot be the church by yourself. Jesus didn't send his disciples out unless it was two minimum at a time. We need each other, so we need to be driven for community. Why? Because we conquer the land better together. We take ground better together. How many of you have ever heard the word synergy? Raise your hand. You've heard, right? It was big in corporate. Synergy, right? I got friends that might name their kids Synergy. Oh, this is Synergy and Anesthesia, Chandelier. But the reason why this word synergy became a buzzword in the business community is because the business community had a dramatic shift a couple of decades ago where it wasn't all about me getting mine and to the heck with everybody else. It's every man for themselves. They understood how successful and how blessed people could be when we join forces and do things together, because the word synergy is literally a Greek word that is a combination of two smaller Greek words, soon and ergo. Soon means with, ergo means work. Synergy means to work together. And the strength of the ox is multiplied by the yoke of community. So I bet you if I went and helped Chris with that root, we'd have got it done in triple the time, because two together have a better return. So we need one another in our lives, because we don't capture our promise alone. And the last thing is this: commitment. Joshua chapter 16, verses 18, Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. I'm going to have Caden come up. I'm going to read this because it's a short passage of scripture, because Joshua just said, hey, look, you guys aren't going to stay here and not help the rest of the team get the job done. That's what he said. You don't get yours until everybody get theirs. We go home together or we do not go home. So they answered Joshua, and this is all the people, not just those 2.5 tribes. They said, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Now, if I was Joshua, I'd have had a little check in my spirit, because I was like, I watched you jokers not obey Moses. So Joshua needed to have courageous faith to believe that these people were going to honor what they said they were going to do. But nevertheless, Joshua, because he was committed, because here's the thing, he was committed to leading those people. That was his job. And it didn't bother him whether those people were committed or not, because he was committed to God. See, and some of you need to hear that this morning. It doesn't matter who's with you or not with you, who did this or who did that. If you're committed to the call of God on your life, you will find a way in your life. You will plant your foot in the ground and say, I am staking this ground, and I'm taking every other place the sole of my foot treads, because it doesn't matter who goes with me, but I'm going together with the people, because it's not just me committed to them. It's first and foremost me committed to God, and more than that, God committed to me. You might not have known today, God is committed to you. He is your biggest cheerleader for success. Because here's the thing. Courageous faith. You can talk about it all day long. But courageous faith isn't a talk about it, it's a be about it. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm believing God for this. Okay, what are you doing about it? Have you consecrated yourself? Have you set yourself apart to complete this process? Have you set apart the focus on the holy God, the only one who can bring you into promise because it's the promise he gave you? Have you committed yourself and submitted yourself to a community? See, some of you think that right now that, like, because I'm the campus pastor here, that I'm somehow not submitted to this body. That's all I do. And it's not just this body here. We're one church in four locations. And can I tell you what? I've been a part of churches, even churches with more people than this, who have worked twice as hard to get half the results. But because we're committed and covenanted together, from our elders to our lead pastor to our campus pastor to our spiritual and apostolic accountability teams to the people that serve as leaders on A teams and leaders of connection groups to you who are sitting here right now, and maybe you haven't stepped into one of those places yet, but we are committed together. And our strength is not just a commitment to one another, but we're submitted to one another because it's not just about me and my promise and my blessing. I know my blessing is attached to you, so we're going to lock arms and we're going to get it together, and we're going to show the world what the world looks like when church people get their bleep together. Or you can just keep doing it your way right now. How's that working out for you? You know, when our daughter Liliana, who's 11, almost 12, was only a couple of weeks old, my wife and I, we went out to a conference out in Lancaster called Voice of the Apostles. Big, big conference. At least 5,000 people there. I mean, big name people. Like charismatic leaders from around the globe are there. Powerful time. And there was a moment where one of the ministers, who actually pastors a church not far from Lancaster in Mechanicsburg, Randy Clark, he's ministering, and he just begins to start giving words of wisdom for healing, right? Similar to what we saw with our grads, the prophetic words. And he just begins to, and so I had a really bad problem with my knee. I mean, I could just be sitting still, and pain would just begin to start shooting up on me to the point where the pain was so bad, I would want to vomit because I was in so much pain. So my wife, who had seen me struggle with this pain for, and I mean, this is almost 12 years ago. And my wife, she's probably like most of you. She's not like, she's not like, oh, praise God, there's healing. She's a thinker. So she's like, okay. But you know what? Right in that moment, there was a word of knowledge for pain in right knees. God's going to heal it. So my wife dropped to the ground, put her hands on my knees. And then I don't even know if she began to pray or not, because she's a quiet lady. But all I know is this, is I begin to feel the warm sensation that is standard almost when healing is occurring in a body. I could feel my knee getting warm. And like prophecy, you test it, you want to test your healing. And that's what Randy Clark said. So I start jumping. I get down on my knees. Look, if you've ever seen me worship or pray, I love to be on my knees or jumping up and down. And this knee was hindering me from worshiping and seeking God the way I wanted to. But here I am, my knees, and I'm like, whoo! I'm like, I wanted to run around the room. There was just too many people in the room. God had healed my knee. Fast forward 3 weeks later. Well, hold on a second. I get down, I kneel down on the ground, which is something I couldn't do before, to change Lily's diaper. And I get down and I hear just like this crunch. I'm like, what the heck? Like what? And I start like wanting to like rebuke the devil and bind the devil and do all these other things. But I just pause because I felt the Holy Spirit give me pause. And I just said, God, like, what's up? And he said, I just wanted you to know that I could heal you. Now, some of you, if you don't know God well enough, you might be like, well, that seems fickle. That seems like an Indian giver to me. But see, here's the thing. This old frame's gonna rot in a box one day. It's not about this frame. It's about knowing that my God can heal me. And knowing he'll do it again. Because I know people in the Christian faith, man, they have prayed for and seen healing in other people, but you struggle to believe that you can have it yourself. Yeah, I didn't need to know. I didn't need the healing. I got surgery and fixed it, so I'm good anyway. But what I needed to know is that God can do whatever he wants to do. So maybe you're here today and you're wondering, man, how do I step into this promise? Well, you just got it. Here's the three things. What's your consecration like? Have you set yourself apart to be used by God? Because here's the cool thing about God's promises. God's promises are only ever connected to God's purposes. They're only ever connected to that. But it's not about the purpose. It's about your person. So we learn about God in those moments. What's your community level like? Is it time for you to get over yourself? Is it time for you to trust again? The only way people can hurt me is if I somehow stop letting God protect me. The only way anyone can ever hurt me is if I stop going to God with my hurts and him healing my hurts. And so because of that, because I'm someone that has trust issues, being abused, going through so many different things, I naturally have trust issues. But you know what? I don't let them hinder me, because even when I submit myself to a community of people, whether it's a connection group or a whole body like a church, I don't worry about it because I know that God has me. Maybe you need to get your community level up. We can only get by with a little help from our friends. Or maybe it's your commitment level. Maybe it's time for you to let your yes be yes. God's already said the yes, but have you given him the amen? Have you given him the amen, not just in words, but walking out what God has called you to do? That's the questions that I have for you. That's the challenge that I have for you to this. Because here's the thing. If you came here today and you thought that living a life of courageous faith was going to be easy, you came to the wrong church. I have a little sign in our upstairs bathroom in our house that says, faith doesn't make things easy, it just makes things possible. God didn't call us to easy, he called us to possible. And I have a title deed, I have an assurance that God is going to do what he said he could do. The question is, will I do what he's requested me to do as well? I'm going to have Pastor Ben come up. He's going to give you some amazing opportunities that are happening. But if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, That's a big step of courageous faith, man. I really trust him, not just as my Savior, but my Lord. Not just as the guy that helps me out of trouble, but the guy that tells me what to do. And you're here today and you say, you know what? I just want to get real and I want to receive Jesus Christ as the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. If that's you, you should just stand up, just shoot up a hand and say, I want Jesus right now. I want Jesus to take the wheel. I want Jesus to take the wheel of my life. I want to surrender myself to him. I want to consecrate the rest of my life to serving and trusting him. If that's you, just put a hand up. Someone will come chat with you, help you understand more about what that is. But let's live lives of courageous faith. Let's be driven by consecration, community, and commitment to the call of God and the promises that he has for our lives. Pastor Ben.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor John, for that strong word.